This is Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And this is the word of the Lord, and let's just pray together. Lord, thank you for your word, and we pray that you would visit Jim with great freedom and that he would articulate the truth in a way that finds lodging in our hearts, Lord, so that we would not just hear a good sermon, Lord, but our hearts would be changed. We would be, in some way, we would live more fully as persons created in your image, and especially more fully to your glory. Just bless Jim now and help us to hear well, Lord. May the Spirit be with us as we listen, as well as Jim as he speaks. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Good to be with you on this special day where Ben Olson was dedicated. We're going to miss Paul and Sarah. They're dear friends. Love you guys. And have a lot of history with them. I met Paul in college, and he used to work for the airlines. And my brother was stationed in Hawaii, so we had adventures in Hawaii 20 years ago. And then in God's providence, we met Bruce through mutual friends, and it's just amazing, God's sovereign hand tying everything together, and now they live here. What a joy it's been to have you in New Jersey for the last 18 months. We'll miss you. I love spending time with Paul because we have a lot of similar loves. If you're going to the beach, you want to be with Paul because he has a lot of good gear for the beach that's conducive to a great day on the beach. And it's organized well in different bags and stuff. But it is a delight. That's kind of one of my first points about the Sabbath is you spend time with those you love. You make time for those you love, right? So if you don't have any time for someone, then you kind of avoid them, right? You don't make time for them. To say I have no time for you means I'm not interested in you. And we don't say it usually. We act on it. It's our actions that say it because we don't spend time with that person. And it's a challenge, like Bruce just said at the dedication. You know, as parents, you want to spend time with your kids, delighting in them. But it's hard sometimes to find time to do that, right? Or our spouses as well. But with time, we say, I love you. I want to be with you. I want to know what you think. We show God that we love him by setting time aside for him. Our God's a jealous God, we read in the earlier commandments. He wants to spend time with his bride. The church is his bride. He wants time with us. Why would we say, no, we don't want to spend it with you? I'd rather, you know, go to a soccer game or go, or whatever, you know? No, how can we not reciprocate such love? The first and greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And we show God we love him through our time. Walter Chantry, a great little book called The Sabbath, a Delight, he says this: so long as we are creatures of time, love must devote time unto him who is the object of supreme love. Our culture knows nothing of setting aside a whole day to rest and delight in God. It seems very unproductive, right? We live in a crazy, busy New Jersey. It just seems like a waste of time. I don't have time for that. I can't set aside 24 hours to that. I'm important. I got a lot of stuff to do. When billionaire Bill Gates was asked why he didn't believe in God, he said, just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. And he's right, and that's probably part of the reason he's a billionaire. So the fourth commandment, as we look at it, it's the longest and most specific of the Ten Commandments. It was also very convicting in my study of it. I realized how much I violate this commandment. In this same book, Walter Chantry says, I believe in all nine of the Ten Commandments. This is one that's difficult. So first, what does God want us to do? Well, he tells us in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How are we to do this? Verse 9 and 10 tells us, he gives us a rhythm of work and rest. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your livestock or the alien who is within your gates. And then thirdly, why should we remember the Sabbath? And it tells us in verse 11, for in 6 days Yahweh created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's a blessed day. It's a day for worship, a day for mercy, and a day for rest. Sabbath provides us a rhythm of reorienting our lives around the living God. And so my 3 points, we should call the Sabbath a delight, and my 3 points all begin with R this morning. It's remember, rest, and rejoice. First, we're to remember. God wants us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. This implies that we're apt to forget. We are prone to forget the great work of God in creation and in redemption. And when we forget, we fail to praise him for making us and for saving us. So what are we to remember? The first thing we're to remember is such a great salvation. We have such a great salvation. Listen, verse 2 of our text, remember the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Remember how he redeemed you with a mighty arm, right? Mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Remember how he crushed Pharaoh with just his little pinky, right? This is the finger of God, they said during the plagues. Remember how he brought you through the Sea of Reeds, through the Red Sea. And then he crushed the most powerful military during that time, Pharaoh and his armies. Remember that song of salvation you sang, that Moses led and Miriam sang. And then remember when you were thirsty in the desert and I gave you water from the rock. Remember when you were hungry and I fed you bread from heaven, manna, these sweet honey flakes. The Israelites were a community of remembering worshipers. And that's what we're to be as well, a community of remembering worshipers. Pondering the love and the redemption of God remains the central focus of Sabbaths. This is why we gather together on Sundays, to remember together our great Savior who accomplished such a great salvation. And so I encourage you on Sundays, set it aside to ponder the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. That's what we try to do every Sunday, right? Every scripture whispers his name. And so we want to think of our great Savior and our great salvation. And I think our danger in 21st century New Jersey, Denville, whatever, is just to be so nonchalant. So like sometimes right after the sermon, right after we've sung of the glories of Calvary and reflected on a powerful message from Pastor Bruce or whatever, sometimes the first things out of our mouth is like, so are you going to watch the Yankees game later? And again, you don't want to get legalist, but it's like We just went from the sublime to the ridiculous. Like, right now, in this moment, I could care less about the Yankees or the Giants. Like, I like sports, and I'm excited to watch them, but, like, sometimes we just jump right away to that. It's like a bad TV commercial, you know? You go from a really serious movie that's making you weep because you're looking at slavery in Sudan to a commercial about pantyhose at Victoria's Secret. It's just from the sublime to the ridiculous. So let's try to focus, right, to set aside that day for the Lord in our thoughts, in our minds, with our energy. We want to be people who honor the Lord. It's amazing, too, how if Bruce preaches an extra 10 minutes, we get frustrated. It's like, man, service was a little long, dude. Like, but then we'll go home and we'll watch 9 hours of NFL football. Like, the TV will be on from 1 p.m. till 10 p.m. You watch three football games on Sunday, 9 hours. So that's no problem. 9 hours dedicated to football. But Bruce went 47 minutes this morning and I'm ticked off. It just shows how vacant our hearts are. Is the Sabbath a delight? Do we love God's word? Do we come here expectant, prayerful, eager to drink in the milk of God's word, to be nourished by it? And so the first thing we want to remember is our salvation. The second thing we want to remember to do is set it apart. Set the Sabbath aside. We rest and remember him. A bastard Sabbath is just a day off when you rest and replenish, but do not reflect on him. And it's easy to like a bastard Sabbath. Like, dude, let's go to the beach and just relax. Man, when I'm in the waves, I feel the rest. I just feel it, man. No, like, that's a bastard Sabbath. Remembering the Sabbath is like remembering one's anniversary. It's not enough to just say, oh yeah, I remember, it's our anniversary. If I said that to Wendy, she'd be, oh yeah, really? No, it takes thoughtful time and care, right? It takes writing cards. It takes getting a babysitter. It takes making a reservation at the Chart House in Weehawken, taking her out. Like, right, thought, if I take the time, then Wendy feels loved. She feels special. She sees I set that day aside on the calendar because I love her. Why don't we set the day aside for the Lord because we love him? Again, it's all about your affections. We set the day apart. We keep it holy. But it does take thoughtful planning and effort to do that. Even the children of Israel, for 6 days they got manna. On that sixth day, they had to collect twice as much. It was twice as much preparation in order to rest on the seventh day. And so this guy, Walter Chantry, even talks about start the day on Saturday night. The Sabbath really starts Saturday night. We should get to bed early so we can get some good rest and come refreshed to church, come well rested. Think about how many ways Satan wants to distract us. And so if you come here and you're exhausted, you're drowsy, you're not going to get as much out of the sermon, out of his word. Come prayerful. Come try to eliminate distractions. If you're one of these people who sit behind the McLean family and you're just distracted by Noah's chubby cheeks, then sit somewhere else. Don't let distractions, whatever. So many things. There's so many ways to be distracted. Oh, look at that girl's hair. It's pink this morning. That's messed up, right? Even our judgmental hearts can come into play on Sundays. And so eliminate distractions. Six days are for work, but the seventh day is for worship. So we dedicate this day to the worship of our great Savior. Do you set aside the Lord's Day for corporate worship and gospel rest and celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I encourage you to come out tonight and watch the movie Chariots of Fire. It's a powerful movie based on a true story of the life of Eric Little, who was a Scottish sprinter, and his main event was the 100 meters. But he was scheduled to run in the 1924 Olympics in Paris on Sunday, and he refused to do it. His heat of 100 meters. He refused to do it because he wanted to honor the Lord in the Sabbath. And by the way, he was not an uptight guy. He loved running. He said, I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. You see, Eric Little had conviction and joy. His response is powerful because he doesn't see his athletic pursuit as neglecting God, but as a means of glorifying God. See, sports are a gift from God, but like all good gifts, sports can easily be corrupted. Some Christians make the mistake of prioritizing sports over church by reasoning that the youth sports opportunity is for a limited period of time. The church is always going to be there. Clearly, teaching children that sports are a valid reason to neglect God is disastrous. Some parents fashion themselves as victims in dealing with these issues as though they cannot set boundaries on their children's participation. Right? They act like the sports team's practice and game schedule is in charge of their children's lives. The bottom line is, sports are not the problem. It's leadership in the home that's the problem. What if, as Christian parents, we said, listen, my son loves to play soccer, and he'll be there every Saturday for the game, but when you have Sunday morning games, my son will not be at that game because church is a priority for us. We love the Lord. What if you set that aside? Do you think that would be a testimony? You know what would happen? Some of the coaches would reschedule games because we have ridiculously gifted soccer players. Right? I mean, like, or, and even if they don't, that's okay. That's part of the price. If Eric Little skipped the Olympics, I think we can skip a travel soccer game, right? I mean, it's like, it's ridiculous. You know, it makes me think of Brian Barato right now. What a great example he is of a modern day Eric Little. I don't know if Brian's here, but he worked at Firestone for a while and he started making him work on Sundays. And so he said, hey, I don't want to work on Sunday mornings. I like to go to church, but they kept him on the schedule on Sunday mornings. So he quit his job. He was out of work for 3 months. He got a new job getting paid more money and now he has Sundays off. But what a great example. Like that took courage and conviction. Sandy Berg is another good example. Sundays are usually a work day for me, but Mondays are my day off. And if Sandy sends me an email on Monday, she'll think about something related to youth ministry or whatever. She'll say, in the title, she'll say, Jim, I thought about this, but don't check it till Tuesday morning. She puts that in the title. It's very thoughtful. You're helping me keep my day off. So thank you for that, Sandy, and for your partnership in the ministry. So we're to work hard for 6 days and then rest on the seventh. For 6 days, we focus on earth, and on the seventh, we focus on heaven. We give this day over to God, setting it apart for him and his glory. The Sabbath was a day of sacred assembly, we read in Leviticus 23:3. But listen to this. This is what gets at the heart of the Sabbath for me. Listen to this quote by Thomas Watson, a Puritan pastor in London, who wrote an awesome commentary on the Ten Commandments. Listen to this. He says this. The Sabbath day is for our interest. It promotes holiness in us. The business of weekdays makes us forgetful of God in our souls. The Sabbath brings him back to our remembrance. When the falling dust of the world has clogged the wheels of our affections, that they can scarce move towards God, the Sabbath comes and oils the wheels of our affections, and they move swiftly on. God has appointed the Sabbath for this end. On this day, the thoughts rise to heaven. The tongue speaks of God and is the pen of a ready writer. The eyes drop tears and the soul burns in love. The heart, which all week was frozen, on the Sabbath melts with the word. Isn't that beautiful? That's the heart of the Sabbath right there. Oil for the wheels of our affection. So first we want to remember our great Savior and set it apart. Secondly, we want to rest. Why do we rest on the Sabbath? Because God rested. Look at verse 11. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. On the Sabbath, we imitate God by stopping our work and resting. See, God instituted the Sabbath at creation, and he gave us a rhythm of work and rest. In Genesis 1, God saw all that he had created in 6 days, and he saw that it was very good. He did good work, creative work. And then on the seventh day, he rested. He said, it's finished. It's complete. And he blessed the seventh day, made it holy. And we are made in the image of God. We are made in the image of Yahweh, Elohim. He made us out of the dust. It's beautiful poetry in the Hebrew there. But it's also this sense we're made in God's image. And so we're made to work. Like Bruce said, work came before the fall. And so we're created to work. Work hard for 6 days. Work creatively. Work with energy and strength. And then rest on the seventh day. Intentionally rest and remember the Lord. Sabbath is a gift from God that we are invited to receive. You know, Sabbath is not a Jewish tradition. It's God gave us the Sabbath at creation. If you think about it, the week is even just a gift from God, a 7-day week. Like, why not a 10-day week? As a matter of fact, actually, the communists tried a 10-day week because they wanted to get more production out of their people. And they found that actually they were less productive, more sick. It didn't fail. Why? Because they're ignoring the pattern of God. They're ignoring that we're created in the image of God and that he set us up for 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. You can ignore this commandment and you can die young. I mean, like, any commandment you ignore of God is just foolish, right? He created us. He knows what's best for us. And so we want to honor his commands. It's interesting that everything else, too, has an astronomical explanation, right? The month, the moon kind of dictates the month, the sun, the day, the earth revolving once around the sun in a year, right? But where does the week come from? It's from God, just directly from God. And then think of the context. Think of the context of Exodus 20. Where have the children of Israel just been? In Egypt, in slavery for 400 years. They never had a day off. They never rested. They were just tools. They were like doing machines. They had to build the pyramids. You did what Pharaoh did. They had no habit of taking a day off. They worked 365 days. They worked basically to death. They didn't care. They were just doing machines. Living meant performing tasks with one day blurring into the next. Then when God calls Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, he affirms that they're sacred human beings. You're no longer a slave. You're now a free people. And as a free people, you work for 6 days and then you rest for a day. Can you imagine? It must have felt so awkward for them to rest. Like, we think it's hard living in northern New Jersey. We're just idiots. Like, we work 7 days a week because we're idiots. Like, we don't even have to. We just do it. Whereas they had to, you know, so it's like it would have been so awkward for them to adjust to this pattern. But this pattern, again, was for their good. We are deeply loved by God for who we are, not for what we do. By refusing to succumb to the enormous pressure in our culture to overwork, we too serve as a sign of a free people. We have been called out of a world trying to prove its worth and value by what it does or by how many possessions it accumulates. The Sabbath calls us to rest. We imitate God who rested from his work of creation. Secondly, the Sabbath, under this point, it calls us to stop. Sabbath literally means to cease. We stop on the Sabbaths because God is on his throne. And he can manage the universe quite well without us running around pretending we're busy for 7 days a week. Or not even pretending. Some of us are genuinely busy for 7 days. But you get my point. Like, life on this side of heaven is always an unfinished symphony, by the way. You're always going to leave emails unchecked and all that stuff. It's okay. Rest. Every Sabbath reminds us to be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. It reminds us to stop worrying about tomorrow. Like, why are you worrying about tomorrow? Look at the birds of the air. God feeds them. Look at the grass of the field. God clothes it more beautiful in splendor than Solomon in all his glory. Oh, you of little faith, why do you worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear? Does not your heavenly Father know that you need these things? He's going to take care of you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Part of keeping the Sabbath, like Bruce said, it's the first thing. It's the first day of the week. You're putting God first. It sets the tone for the rest of the week. We want God first in everything. I want him to have the first 10% of all my money. I want them to have the first day of the week. I want them to have the first affections of my day, right? You know what the Sabbath is like? It's like receiving the gift of a heavy snow day every week, right? Heavy snow days are awesome, right? You don't have to go into work. Roads are impassable. You can just sit there and enjoy your family. Hey, that's what you're meant to do, right? It's like you sit there, you have a cup of hot chocolate in front of the fire. You read with your kids. You go sledding with your kids. You just delight in them, right? There's a thought. Spend some time with your kids. Enjoy your wife. You're like, take some time off. God gives us the gift of 52 snow days a year. Why don't we take it? Like, take the day. Do exactly that. Stop, rest, replenish, play. That's what the Sabbath is all about. And think about that. If we spent a day every week, right, 52 days a year, 1 year out of 7 years, after 7 years, you'll have spent 1 year meditating on God's word. Setting a day is, right? 1 day a week leads to 1 year and seven. It's a ratio. I'll explain the math later. But no, the point being, we would be pretty good theologians, right? Think about a year meditating on God's word, resting, thinking about it. Like that's awesome. And so that's what we should desire. And God set up this pattern, by the way, in all his creation. That's why you see like the land, after 6 years of farming the land, the Israelites were to give the land a fallow year, a year to replenish. And actually farmers who observe that, they have richer crops. Because the soil itself needs rest and to get nourishment even in its roots and in it. So in the creation itself, God is built in rest. And then of course after seven sevens, right? After 49 years, then the year of Jubilee. That's when slaves were set free. That's when you could go back and get your land back as an Israelite. That's amazing. That's awesome. And, so God has built in Sabbath into everything. The Sabbath calls us to build into our schedule the act of doing nothing. Nothing measurable is accomplished. By the world's standards, it's inefficient. It's unproductive. It's useless. Bill Gates will be disappointed in you, right? It's like, you didn't accomplish anything. I remember even when I was going, like, it was such a gift to have the sabbatical this year, like, to just enjoy unhurried time with Wendy, with the kids, like, just, that was such a delight. But I remember a few people, and it's not bad, but they were asking, like, what are you going to do on your Sabbath? Like, are you going to, you know, write a book? Are you going to read? Like, it's like, I want to do nothing. Like, I just want to rest, right? I mean, like, I did do some of those things, but my point is, it's good sometimes to just do nothing measurable, like to just rest in God. Find rest, my soul, in Christ alone. And so that was a huge blessing. It's interesting too, there's a story of, back when the settlers were here, there was a wagon train that went from St. Louis out to Oregon, and, they would observe the Sabbath. They would rest on the Sabbath. But it was in the fall and winter was approaching. And so the snows were coming and so part of the group, that like kind of argument arose within the group, like, hey, I think we should just keep moving all 7 days. We should just move because we got to get to Oregon before the snow falls. And so the group split up into two groups because the argument got so bad. One group said, we're going to press on 7 days, like just every day. The other group continued to honor the Sabbath, just rest. And guess which group got to Oregon first? The group that rested. Why? I mean, the horses were rested. The people themselves were rested. So on the other 6 days, they worked more effectively, more efficiently, covered further ground. The Sabbath is a gift for us. God gives man this gift. Like, if you rest, you'll be better at work, right? And so it's practical. I love that about the Bible. It's not only spiritually helpful, it's physically helpful, it's emotionally helpful. It's helpful in every area of life. So we need to trust God enough to stop and rest. To fail to see the value of simply being with God and doing nothing is to miss the heart of Christianity. It's like Mary and Martha, right? Remember? The Sabbath is a day to be like Mary, to just sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his words, right? But so many of us are like Martha. We're workaholics. We're distracted by many things. And we get frustrated with those people who actually keep the Sabbath. Like, Lord, don't you care? My sister's not doing anything over there. And he's like, Martha, Martha, beware when the Lord says your name twice. Martha, Martha, you're worried and distracted by many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. In observing the Sabbath, we affirm God is the center and source of our lives. He is the beginning, the middle, and the end of our existence. We trust God to provide and care for us. See, we need sleep. We're dependent creatures. God is the only independent one. He never sleeps nor slumbers. So we don't have to be busy running around constantly with our screens. You know, like, take a break from your iPhone. Take a break from screens, TV. Like, rest in Him. Like, delight in your kids. Go for walks. Like, delight in His creation. When we stop and rest, we respect our humanity and the image of God in us. We are not nonstop human beings, despite all the shows we love, you know, like Captain America and Superman. Like, we are not those dudes. We need rest. Sadly, though, we think we are sometimes, and it often takes a physical illness to get us to rest. So first, we remember. Secondly, we rest. And thirdly, we rejoice. We delight. The Sabbath is to be a delight. God delighted over His creation. He said it was very good. The Hebrew phrase communicates a sense of joy and completion, wonder and play. Our culture is so delight deficient. It's been so distorted, this idea. Like, we have a lot of shallow happiness, but very few people are delighting. Listen to Isaiah 58:13. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. Do you love Sundays? Are they your delight? Do you find your joy in the Lord? Listen, we're to be a community of people who love God first and foremost, and then do what you love. It's great. The Sabbath invites us to healthy play. God gives us all good gifts to enjoy. Sabbath is a great day to be with family. Look at old photographs, laugh, play sports. Go to the beach and ponder His infinite grace, wave after wave of His grace. Go to the playground and play with your kids and look at such marvelous creations God has given you. What a wonderful God to design them so chubbily. And enjoy their cheeks, kiss them many times. Like, so that's Sabbath is to take in all the good things God has given us, but for His sake. Keep Him first. On Sabbath, God also invites us to slow down and delight in people. That's why I love 242 groups, right? It's like, that to me is what Sabbath is all about. Like, you have friends over, you feast, you have a lot of food, you reflect on the sermon, you pray together, you laugh together, you cry together. That's the idea of Sabbath. Delight in the wife of your youth. You get double points for making love to your wife on the Sabbath. So all you husbands, go home and do the business of Sabbath. And delight in your children. I have a picture here. This was so fun. This was on our spot. But just delighting and watching them enjoying Juno Beach, you know, enjoying the waves and laughing and pulling Elijah, sprinting as fast as I can while he laid on that board, you know, tugging the leash. I probably shouldn't be doing that, right, Paul? That's not good for the leash. just nurturing a sense of pure joy in God is what the Sabbath is all about. But now I want to talk to you about Jesus and the Sabbath, because this is the center now, the center. Listen, do you know that Jesus Himself attended weekly Sabbath services? We read that in Luke 4:16. We see that Jesus went back to Nazareth and went to the synagogue as was His custom. Jesus Himself kept the Sabbath fully. And he goes there, and of course, as a visiting rabbi, he was the most important person, and he opened up the scroll to the book of Isaiah and read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bring sight to the blind, to heal the brokenhearted," right, "and to set the captive free." And then the eyes of everyone were fastened on him in that synagogue, and he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I'm the fulfillment. I'm the fulfillment of what Isaiah was preaching about. Jesus regularly healed people on the Sabbath, much to the chagrin of the Pharisees. In Mark 2:23, you can look at the screen, it's up on the screen, listen to this passage, it's powerful. "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?'" You see, the religious leaders had 39 types of activity that were forbidden on the Sabbath, including reaping grain, which is why the Pharisees were mad at the disciples. These were added rules, man-made rules, part of the Mishnah, that the Jews adhered to, the Jewish leaders. And so Jesus answers sarcastically, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need?" This is a hilarious comment. These people spent all day reading and studying the Torah. They knew this story by memory. He's saying, "Have you never read? You remember that story?" "In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Then, Mark 3, Jesus goes on to heal a man with a shriveled hand, right? Another time, so this is on another Sabbath day, Jesus went into the synagogue. There he is, again, in the synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Isn't that so sad? Listen, why does Jesus become angry here with the religious leaders? The Sabbath is all about replenishing and restoring the diminished. To heal the man's shriveled hand is to do exactly what the Sabbath was intended to. It's to restore shalom. It's to bring back wholeness and completeness. It's to recreate. Yet the leaders are so concerned about the Sabbath regulations be observed, they don't want Jesus to heal this man. They miss the forest for the trees. And why? Because of religion. They're judgmental and insecure and more concerned for their rules than the man's hand. You see, there's two diametrically opposed views. There's religion and there's the gospel. So you have two different people. You have Jesus and his disciples, and you have the Pharisees, both trying to honor the Sabbath. But for one, it's a burden. The other, it's a delight. For one, you see, religion says, "What can I do? What good works can I do for God?" The gospel says, "Look what God did for you. Look at the good work Jesus did on the cross for you." And so you rest in his finished work on the cross, and then out of gratitude and love, then you do good works. That order matters tremendously. That order is the difference between heaven and hell. I'm fully accepted in Jesus Christ, therefore I obey. See, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The word Sabbath means rest, a deep peace. It's a synonym for shalom, a state of wholeness and flourishing in every dimension of life. So when Jesus says, "I'm Lord of the Sabbath," he means he is the Sabbath, the source of deep rest that we need. He has come to completely change the way we rest. That's Tim Keller in King's Cross. Jesus effectively says, as the Lord of the Sabbath, I can give you rest. And it's a deeper level of rest. Remember at creation, when God creates everything, why does he rest on the seventh day? Is he tired? Is God tired? No. It's this idea of completion. It's finished. It's good. It's finished. And then, so at creation we see this. Then at redemption on the cross, Jesus cries out, it is finished. It's complete. I've done the work you could never do for yourself. I lived the perfect life you can never live. I died the death you deserve. And therefore now, based on my work on the cross on your behalf, you are sealed for heaven. That's amazing. That's the good news. It's not advice that comes from religion. It's good news that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can lay down our burdens at the foot of the cross because of the work of Christ. On the cross, Jesus experienced the restlessness of separation from God so that we can have a deep rest in knowing that he loves us and that our sins have been forgiven. That's the true shalom. That's the true Sabbath that comes. But you know what? Most of us hate that. Listen, that verse in Mark 3:6 is so powerful. The Pharisees and the Herodians plotted together how they might kill Jesus. The Pharisees and the Herodians hated each other. The Herodians, these were Jews who liked King Herod. Herod was the most wicked of kings. He was in bed with Rome. He loved Roman culture. They loved Hellenistic culture, Greek culture. So they'd bring in, they loved the theater and they loved gymnasium. They brought in their views of sex and the body and they loved going to the hippodrome. They could care less about the Sabbath. Sabbath? Who cares about the Sabbath? Let's go to the hippodrome and watch some Christians getting eaten by lions. That'll be sweet. They want it to be entertained. If you want to, you think our culture, like, is filthy? Like, we are just returning to Rome. Like, pack a football stadium with people to watch Lady Gaga, NFL football, and UFC fighting together. That's Rome for you. You know what I'm saying? It's like gladiators killing each other, feed the Christians to lions. Entertain me. That's what I want to do on the Sabbath. So the Herodians want nothing to do with the Sabbath. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they kept the Sabbath to a T. Hey, why are they picking grain? What are you doing? You can't turn on that light bulb over there. That's work. Got to use your elbow or whatever. You know, they use tricks. They try to get their kids to do it. But my point being, like, you can't do certain works. I'm serious. It's all kinds of man-made added rules that you can't do on the Sabbath. They miss to it. You see how many ways there is to miss the gospel? Both the religious and the irreligious miss the gospel. They miss the point of the Sabbath. And sadly, we do too. And some of us flip from one to the other. For a while, I was a Herodian and now I'm a Pharisee. You know what I'm saying? Like, but the gospel is the center we need. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the religious approach, what it says is, if you do good works, like the good people are in and the bad people are out. And of course, we're the good people here at CTK. We really are the good people, right? And the bad people, they're out. But like the more liberal, open-minded people, you know, they say it's the open-minded people that are in. And you Christian bigots, you're out. But the gospel says, listen, it's not the good are in and the bad are out. It's not the open-minded and the bigoted. It's those who are humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. The humble are in and the proud are out. Because you see, even the open-mindedness, they say, oh, we look down on those Christian bigots. Who do they think they are? We look down on the people who look down on others. Do you see the irony? It's like, it's ridiculous. If you find in your heart you're looking down on people, if you come to the Sabbath, if you come to church and it's not a delight, and you're looking at people judgmentally, like, oh, look at that person. Ah, I wonder, you know, like, you're in danger. Like, but if you come here and you rejoice, you love taking in the word, the Sabbath is a delight, you rejoice in your family, you rest, you remember, then that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is living in you, and you've entered into that rest. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You're welcome at CTK if you're a sinner. That's the one requirement for coming to CTK. You got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. It's like we're the club of sinners, the club of the brokenhearted, the club of hypocrites. You say, I don't want to go to church with all these hypocrites. Well, why don't you come? We could use one more, right? It's like we're all hypocritical on one level or the other. And so We welcome you here if you're a hypocrite, sinner, or brokenhearted, because we're all that way. And I pray that you're humble enough, though, to receive the true Sabbath rest, which comes in Jesus Christ and his finished work. That's what Hebrews 4 says. Listen to this. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. Yes, we can rest from our works. We don't have to prove ourselves. Just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. And of course, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so that's why we gather, to remember our great Savior, to rest in his finished work on the cross, and to rejoice in such a salvation as we have. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would be a remembering community, a community that sets this day apart for you. Lord, you're so worthy of all our worship, all our honor, all our praise. Help us to set aside this day to rest and to remember your great salvation, our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, help us also to call the Sabbath a delight, to imitate you, Lord, both in our discipline and in our delight of the Sabbath. Lord, help us. We are so needy of you. We are so messed up all the way down to the core. Lord, heal us, replenish us, give us the rest we truly need. Lord, our souls need rest. But the good news is we can find it in Jesus Christ. Help us to enter into that rest, I pray, in your name. Amen.